Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We praise you and we bless you, God. Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So, my friends, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We're going to continue on in Romans, and we're going to expound verses 8 through 16. 8 through 16. And if you have your cell phones, if you could put them on the silent or off position, I've entitled this evening's message, "There is no partiality with God." There is no partiality with God. And so we're going to look at this topic, and we're going to look at these scriptures, and then we're going to expound and explain why I picked the topic. Amen? Amen. And so let's start with verse 8, and it reads, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." We're continuing on from last week, and Paul is just explaining to his audience regarding obedience and disobedience. Amen. Verse 10. "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Greek, when he says Greek, that's us Gentiles. "For there is," here we go, this is where I got our topic, "for there is no partiality with God." In verse 11, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law." We're going to look at this. "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So it looks like it's a little twist that Paul puts on this, but we're going to explain this, hallelujah, and expound on this. Verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing," look at this, "excusing them." In verse 16, "in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So, Paul is explaining these roller coaster things that take place in our heart, our mind, our soul. And you have to remember the setting here. He's writing first. Who is reading this first? The Jews. The Jews are reading this. Now, during this day and time, remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. And before he became Paul the Apostle, he was a man on a mission. And what was his mission? To destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The church was called the Way. And so his mindset was to destroy them. And he thought he was doing it under the law of Moses. But yet, God had to give him a paradigm change. God had to flip his heart. God had to show him a perspective from heaven, not of men. Because here on earth, we can easily judge one another. But the true and final judge is God himself from heaven, who judges all things. And so let's break each verse down and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way this evening. Amen?
Amen.
So verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but look at this, obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. You see, saints, Paul still has in mind this self-confident, self-righteous person. And through his own self-seeking, has actually turned away from the truth and resisted the gospel. And is following his own evil path. You see, man naturally follows after evil. This is what God did for every man and woman that comes into this planet, on this earth. He gives us a conscience. Can I get amen? Some hear the conscience, and some somehow figures out what's good and evil. But to these self-righteous Jews, they basically scooted their conscience out of the way and were following after the law. And yet, that's why Jesus had a problem with them. He said, you guys are filled with dead men's bones. You're a whitewashed tombs because your outer is clean, but the inward is corrupt. Their hearts were corrupt. Why? Because they were very religious. And that's what religious folks do. What they could not comprehend, this is why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Let's look at this right up here. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Notice capital S, the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, an unsaved person cannot understand the Bible. They'll read it, but they won't understand the deeper meaning of why God wrote it. They cannot discern because they are carnal-minded, meaning they don't have the Spirit of God living in them to discern, to illuminate their mind, to see deeper truth. You see, saints, God's anger and wrath are promised to those who have turned from him, yet are claiming to have a special place with him. This is what these Jews back in the day and time, and guess what? It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. I'm going to go on record tonight that all Jews in synagogues that don't know Jesus need to be saved. Can I get an amen? There's some denominations feel that just because you're a Jew, you're saved. Uh-uh. Jesus came to save the Jew first and then us Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to create one new man. And we need to believe that they need Jesus too. Can I get amen? I mean, we are to love on them. And we are to be thankful for them. But guess what? They still need Jesus. That's right. Cornelius was a Jew. Look at that. Look what it says right up here in John 3:36. Look at this. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wow. He wrote this first to the Jews, and then it came to us Gentiles. And so, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Wow. And look what also he wrote to the Ephesian church. He wrote this in Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon who? The sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What does that mean? Listen. How many remember the people that you used to hang out with before you got saved? I need to ask you a question. Are you still hanging with them? No. There's nothing in common no more, is there?
No.
There's nothing in common no more. We can reminisce and talk about the past, But there's nothing to talk about in the future because they don't see the future. They don't have the hope that we have. We share Christ. We share the gospel with them. We pray that they get saved. But they cannot come to that spiritual level we're in. Not that we're holier than them. Not that we're better than them. It's just that we are now born again. Heaven bound. And a hell to shun. How many are so blessed to know that?
Yes.
Praise God. And so, they will receive the wrath, these unbelievers, these ones that reject Christ. They will receive the wrath and anger that they thought would fall on others. You got to remember who he wrote this to. He wrote this 2,000 years ago to the Jews. And all when Jesus came on the scene, what did they do? They rejected him. They're the ones that convinced the Romans to put him on the cross. Oh, that's right. But yet God still had mercy on them. Can I get an amen? God's mercy still was upon them. God, that was not going to unfulfill the plan that God had already set forth before the foundation of the world. So, let's move on now to verse 9 of Romans chapter 2. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Saints, God's impartiality and our behavior ensure the final results. There will be trouble and calamity for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that, think again. How many believe that the book of Revelation is still in the future? You know what? There's some denominations. There's a movement called the Preterists. Are you familiar with them? The preterist doctrine? Listen, don't ever get caught up in having conversations with them. They'll try to convince you that Revelation is behind you now. That we're going to usher in that everything is going to get better. And then we're going to usher in the King. They believe Revelation and all the books of the epistles are already past us. They've already been fulfilled. That, I'm telling you, is from the devil. It's from the devil. Why? Because there has not yet been a white throne judgment. Can I get amen? And so, the unbeliever, the ones that reject Jesus Christ, the religious folks, the great and mighty, the wealthy, of the most wealthiest people who have rejected God, even the poorest of all people that we have rejected God will be standing right here of what we're going to read right now in Revelations 20:11. Look at this. Paul and all the disciples and the apostles, including John the Beloved, who wrote this. He wrote this on the island of Patmos. And by the grace of God, Sister Yolanda and I, we had an opportunity. We actually went to the island of Patmos, and there's a little cave on that island where they have a whole bunch of religious relics inside the cave. But that was the geographical place where he was in prison, because the island of Patmos is a small little island. It took us how many hours? 4.5 hours on a boat ride from Ephesus. And man, if you get seasick, you'll be calling on the porcelain throne. You'll be crying out for Earl. Oh, that's right. It was like boom, boom, boom. But we got there, huh, honey? We got there. We got to the island. We finally got there. And man, we were so happy to touch the ground. I was. And they took us to this beautiful Greek restaurant, and the food was just out of this world. And then we got on the bus, and we didn't go too far from there, and we went into the cave where John wrote the book of Revelation. This is a real place. This is not fantasy. This is not just written 2,000 years and then it's just something that we read in the past. No, it's still there. The island of Patmos is still there. And look what it reads. It says, John wrote this down and says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is in the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Wow. People are going to be standing before God one by one who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have to pray for our family members, pray for our acquaintances, pray for those on the job, pray for those that you know that are dear to your heart that don't know Jesus. Because they will stand one day at the white throne judgment if they go down rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and never been born again. Look at this in verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Then death and Hades. Okay, so what's Hades? Hades is a place called hell. That's a holding place. Okay, in layman's terms, if you got apprehended by a police officer, whether mistakenly or you committed a crime, they took you to jail before they sentenced you to go to prison, especially if it was a heinous crime. So jail is a holding tank. That's what Hades is. That's what hell is. It's just a place of torment waiting for your court appearance before God. And then you'll be standing at the white throne judgment. And let's read the rest of this. "Then death and," look at this, "and Hades," which is hell. And there's millions and millions and millions of people in hell right now. "They were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Saints of God, you have to believe what is written here. Bible says, "Blessed are those who believe, and but cursed are those who remove anything from the book of Revelation." Wow. So this preterist movement, just imagine the judgment is awaiting them because they have altered what God said what would happen. So in simple terms, Jews or Gentiles who do evil, even if they don't perceive it that way, will receive the consequences of the final judgment. There's a final judgment. And just as the gospel and salvation came first to the Jew, and then for us Gentiles, so will judgment by God come. No differently. You see, here's the grace of God. He comes to save us first, and then everything is shaken and was left behind. That's going to be judged. The ones that have rejected the grace. How many so blessed that you said yes and amen to God? I said yes and amen to God the moment He quickened me. The moment He gave me ears to hear and eyes to see, I ran toward the cross and I haven't looked back. And each and every one of you tonight and those that are watching, by the way, we want to welcome YouTube and Facebook. But everyone that is born again, are a child of God. The Bible says we are sealed until what? Until the redemption. We are sealed forevermore. In other words, God cannot unseal you and throw you and cast you away. That's not how God operates. He already made up His mind when He saved you. You know why He won't do that to us? Because we couldn't save ourselves from the get-go. And billions of people pay religious organizations to keep them from going to hell. And it's called purgatory. I always said it best like this, and then I won't touch on it again tonight. But if you can find me purgatory in the Bible, I'll sign over my house to you. It's not there. It's a man-made word. It's a man-made concept. It's drum up through a religious organization to fleece God's flock. Organizations have gotten wealthy by saying, you give us so much money and we'll pray your loved one out of purgatory to get to heaven. That is blasphemy. Can I get an amen? Those self-righteous Jews who thought they were somehow protected from judgment because of their heritage will not only find that they will be judged, guess what? They're going to be first in line. Because they're the ones that rejected it first. So let's move on now to verse 10. And it reads, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to what? The Greek. So in contrast, saints, verse 9 that we just read, Jews or Gentiles who do good, those who fulfill the law in Christ, no matter how incomplete they may feel, that the goodness to be will receive a reward. And how many believe that there will be a reward to those? Oh yes, Jesus is going to reward his. Look what it says in James right here. I found this particular scripture that I find that will accommodate what we're teaching tonight. In James 4, 7 through 10, look at this. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, so this is one thing our Jewish friends didn't do. They didn't have no mind to do that. So they believed the lie. But for us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does that mean, resist the devil and he will flee from you? Don't let your ears and your eyes see evil things or hear evil things. And guess what? The enemy won't tempt you then. Look at this. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Here's the key for us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I heard that tonight when we were praying about being humble. Someone cried that out. We need to stay humble. And you were spot on, whoever said that. See, when you're praying in the Spirit, God will give you exactly what's needed. Stay humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. Saints of God, ask what the consequences of evil. There may be immediate benefits of a right relationship with God, but the full measure of glory, honor, and peace is what we're about to see. Our glorified state. How many can't wait for our glorification? So when you read the Gospels, when you read the teachings of Paul, he talks about three different categories of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Well, guess what? Justification has taken place at the cross for you and I. And what does that mean? Just as if we never sinned because of the blood of Jesus. Sanctification is taking place right now. We're being sanctified by God. Every day, he has set us apart to do his will and to do his purpose. But glorification is what he sees in the future. We don't see that new body yet, but we believe it. He already sees us in that brand new body. How many can't wait for that? Amen. I can't wait. Oh, that's right. When I turned 65, just a few months ago, oh my gosh, all the red tape just to get health insurance, Do you choose Aetna? Do you choose Humana? Do you do this? Do you do that? You got to start all over again. And it's like, oh my gosh. Oh God, I want the new body now. You see, Paul's main point is that God's judgment is based on truth and results, not on who we are, where we come from, our upbringing, or our intentions. The final question will be this, saints of God. What did you do and what did you know about God as believers now that we are saved and sanctified? Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not regarding damnation or going sent to hell. That's about rewards and what He wants to bless you with going into eternity. The judgment seat of Christ is totally different than the white throne judgment. All believers will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that some will receive gold, some will receive gold, silver, and I believe brass, and then hay, stubble, and things that will burn up. Things that will just burn up before God on your works. But yet He says, yet you will be saved. So my question is this. Is don't get into heaven with smoke behind you. I just got in. No, you want to go into heaven in glory. Can I get an amen? Man, that I was glorifying you, God. I was serving you, God. And you don't have to tell anyone what you're doing for Him. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it because He sees you.
Right.
Not that man sees you.
Yes.
If you do it in front of man, that's your reward.
That's right.
Can I get amen?
Amen?
Do it. The Bible says if you do those things in secret because you're doing it with a right heart before God, He will then reward you openly. But if you want to say, oh, look what I'm doing. Wow. That's your reward. You just got your reward. Because you want it all about, it's all about me. Wow. Come on, brother. That's right. Come on. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. So, let's move on to verse 11 of Romans chapter 2. Look at this. For there is no partiality with God. Wow. See, God does not show favoritism. I hope you know that. He doesn't say, Pastor, you know, I called you, but I like Sister Yolanda more than I like you. He don't do that to us. He don't do that to us. We may do it to one another. I have 11 brothers and sisters. My mom and dad had favorites. My grandmother had a favorite. And you're looking at him. Listen, when you're a little child, when you're a little rut, you have no say in it. You really don't. Till you get older and you realize what had happened. Wow. And that's why there was a lot of isms and schisms with my brothers. I was like the Joseph of the family. If they would have dug a hole, they would have threw me in it. Oh, come on. That's human nature, isn't it? But with God, there's no what? There's no partiality with God. The Bible says we're all equal at the cross. There's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. And so, saints, Look what, how many love Peter, even though sometimes he used to put his foot in his mouth? That's right. That's right. But you know, when he got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, he became a powerful man of God. He preached our very sermon that we use every time we baptize. Repent and be baptized. But look what he said in Acts 10:34. Look at this. Then Peter mouthed and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows what? No partiality. So in other words, he probably was talking to the disciples that were with him. Yeah, God may be using me, but you know what? I'm no greater than you, and you're no greater than me. Because there's no partiality with God. Listen, this is what God gets his joy from us, when we just humble ourselves and are used by him. And we're not murmuring and complaining. We just do it because we love God. How many love God that you want to just serve him until he comes for us? Oh, that's right. It's like built into us now. We get it. Most of us get it. There's some that don't get it. See, this personality, it personally addresses those who adopt Israel's mindset that religious heritage guarantees salvation. It doesn't. Our Jewish friends, there's no guarantee that they're going to be saved. Thank God for the law. Thank God for the Torah. But they need Jesus. How many believe that they need Jesus? You see, well, this verse answers the most common perception on how God will judge. God is usually pictured as the deity who grades on the curve. Those holding this idea almost always express the hope that they are somehow just above the passing line. But they have no way of really knowing him. It's not about that. Get that judging mind out of your mindset. Because God is the one that saves. Can I get amen? Amen. We cannot look at someone and says, oh yeah, God's going to save that person. Or, man, how did that person get saved? We can't put that on no one, can we? Because if we had that mindset, then we might as well just put on the robe. Listen, God offers us something far better than favoritism. He offers grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on. He offers us grace and mercy. I'd rather take that than having favoritism. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Now, we are highly favored of God, but all his children are. Every one of us are. And he chooses to show up on times where we don't even know he's going to bless us, and yet he's right there. How many times have you went to go pray for someone and then God does the miracle? That's God's grace and mercy. Because he wants to use you. And guess what he wants to also do when he does those miracles? He's building your faith so that you would want to go do more for him. Say, oh God, man, I want to see more and more of what you will do in someone's life, God. I think we were praying for someone tonight, and I heard the word Thomas. There's some people are like Thomas that needs to feel it, that needs to see it. We get that. We get that. And yet God still had to prove that to Thomas. Can I get amen?
Amen.
And so believe this. For those who believe, I got to see it to believe it. Well, guess what? God will one day show them personally who he is. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Amen. And he's going to show up radically too.
That's right.
And blow them away.
Thank you, Jesus.
And they will believe. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Do we know the day and time? No. Well, God's going to do it. Can I get amen?
Amen.
Praise God. You see, salvation is given to individuals on the basis of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church right up here. Look at this. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his what?
Grace.
And his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing to boast about. Can I get amen?
Amen.
There's nothing to be braggadocious about. Braggadocious. Come on.
Come on.
Come on. Oh, that's right. These words come up that baffle me sometimes. Listen. There's nothing to brag about. Can I get an amen?
Come on.
Other than being used by God Almighty. The creator of the universe. Guess what? He chose to use you.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
That's humbling there. Yeah. To know where we came from, to know what we're made of, to know that we are nothing without Him. And then He says, despite of yourself, I want to use you.
Amen.
So just remember that word, braggadocious. We can't claim that. Remove it. Delete it. Okay, let's move on to verse 12 of Romans chapter 2. Look at this. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. You see, Gentiles will be judged on the basis of the knowledge available to them. They won't be condemned for failing to conform to a code of laws they knew nothing about. You see, what this is referring to is the Jews knew the law, and yet they failed to see the grace of God. So, because the word came to them first. Can I get amen? Look what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church right here. In 1 Corinthians, look at this, 9:21. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. So, in a nutshell, when you share your testimony, when you share the gospel with someone who is a total unbeliever and a Gentile, they don't know there's a law at work. They don't really know that they're a sinner. And when you try to share sin, some of them say, I'm not a sinner. You ever talk to someone, I'm not a sinner? They don't have a clue that they're under the law that's already in place by God. Look, here's how you can simply share one law with them. Just one law. The law of gravity. We are confined to this earth by the law of gravity, or we would float away. That's one law that God emplaced. But yet there also are scriptural laws, like the Ten Commandments. And yet, an unbeliever doesn't feel like they're underneath, or they are confined to that. In their mind, they're not. But yet, they're going to be judged by God's law when they see God face to face. Wow. That's amazing, huh? But then the Jews have no excuse because they knew the law, and yet they didn't believe the grace of God. And yet, the grace of God was painted throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. The deliverance of the slaves coming out of Egypt. God's grace to part the Red Sea. God's grace to send plagues to release them. God's grace to destroy the armies of Israel. God's grace that was with David as a child to destroy Goliath. That's all God's grace, and yet they failed to see that. They failed to see the grace of God. So these are going to be first in line. The ones that have rejected it. Now the unbelievers, they will be judged too. But they're going to be judged in a different way, because a lot of them never heard the Word of God. But they're still going to be judged. This is what this is all about here tonight. And so, but those of us now, we're going to read on this a little further, who know about the law of God, there's no excuse not to obey it. So, let's move on to verse 13 in Romans chapter 2. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Those faithful Jews who attend the synagogues every Sabbath and hear God's law read over and over may consider themselves to be righteous. And I've come across a whole lot of Jews in my day. They're very self-righteous. They look at us Gentiles, believe it or not, they still look at us as dogs. In other words, they're better than us. They don't have that mindset yet. They become self-righteous. But just hearing is not enough, because it is not merely knowing the law that brings God's approval. It's not that. Those who do good and those who obey the law will be declared right in God's sight. Guess how we were right? How did we become right before God? Well, we obeyed the law of God. What was the law of God? Repent and be baptized. You see, you got to remember, the law of God is the Word of God, written. So we obeyed it. And because we obeyed it, God saved us. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Are we perfect? No. And so, we're going to see this in Scripture in the Old Testament, New Testament. Look at this. In Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So, God had to raise up Moses to be the lawgiver. You see, before the law, it was the dispensation of conscience. But when Moses came, it became the dispensation of the law. God had to institute the law. Why? Because man was just having a heyday in their sin. And we're talking about the Israelites. This law did not pertain to the heathenistic nation. They were not going to come under the law. They were going to remain heathens. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God said to go destroy them. Time after time. But look what it says here in the New Testament, in James. Look at this, 1:22. Look at this. But be doers of the word. You're talking to believers now, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Look at this, verse 24. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who, look at this, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, these are the scriptures, this is the word of God, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So you want to be blessed? Obey God. Learn to obey him. Learn to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, that we would press toward the prize and the call in Christ Jesus. How many believe that we are to press toward the prize? I need you guys to look at it that we are in a race. And these men of old, the Old Testament saints, has given us and passed us the baton. And now the apostles has put that baton in our hands, and we are to finish the race now, because Jesus is coming. How many believe he's coming soon? Oh, that's right. But here, let me just ask you this question. There were 613 laws that were in the Old Testament. Jesus said in the Gospels, if you what? If you break one, you've won. You broke them all. If you break just one, you've broken them all. So, how do we operate in a world today that God's law is still intact? Because we break them all the time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Our own thoughts breaks the law of God. Let alone that we go do something. Our own heart. Jesus said that if you look upon a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery with her. In other words, you've unclothed her in your mind. And it works for the women too. It goes both ways. So, this is where the grace of God, this is where the mercy of God, this is where the love of God had to show us what Jesus came to die for. He came not only because of the law that was already instilled, but he came to fulfill the law. How did he come and fulfill it? And how can we be blessed in a world that has already God's law in place, and yet we break it? Have you figured that one out yet? Yes, he's graceful. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he loves us. But how do we still remain in right standing with him with all 613 laws still around, and especially the Ten Commandments? God made a way. And if you search the scriptures, you will understand that he made a way for you and I. Can I get amen? That we wouldn't have condemnation on us no more. That we wouldn't have to be walking around with a yoke on us, looking behind us. It's right here in the scriptures to liberate us tonight. For those of you that are watching, it's right up here. Look at this. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Look at this. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Look at verse 40. Here it is. He wraps it up. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." You see, if you love Jesus with your whole heart, soul, and mind, that means all the law hinges on those two commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how simple it is to truly fall in love with him. It's about having a love relationship with Jesus. And guess what? It doesn't give us a license to sin. No. It lets us know that his grace is sufficient. Can I get an amen? So he made a way for us to just love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm just going to say this. In the body of Christ, don't have no ought with nobody. Learn to love them. Learn to love their quirkiness. Even if they're indifferent. If they're too loud. If they're this and that. God put them in the midst of you to learn how to love them. Because if you can learn how to love that, you'll learn how to love anything. Can I get amen? Sometimes God puts people in your path that get on your last inch of nerve. And then sometimes we say things and they cut and run, and then God's going to hold you accountable. Learn how to love them despite of yourself. Learn how to care for them. Learn how to say, "What can I pray for?" Despite of how you figure them out already. Because guess what? As you're pointing out all their flaws, Guess what? There's many looking right back at you. Whatever their shortcomings is, may not be your shortcomings, but we all have shortcomings in many different areas. Be careful on how we entreat one another in the body of Christ. If we could do this, to love your neighbor as yourself, blessings will chase after you. You want people saved in your life? Learn to love other people. Learn to love them despite of yourself, despite of who they are. Learn to love them. Don't reject them out of your life. Don't chase them out of the church. There's some people that have been chased out of our church, because they said something to them. God is speaking tonight right now. And we can't do that no more. I don't care how much they get on your last nerve. Learn to love them. Because if you learn to love them like Christ says, if you believe the scriptures we just read, blessings will chase after you. And the ones that you've been praying for to get saved, then God says, I'm ready now to do what I'm going to do. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Jesus, help us. Help us learn that what we're reading is real. And God takes it to heart that we're to love one another. You're not going to, you find me a perfect, I say it best like this. Some people say, man, you gotta come to my church. I love my church. I do this, we do this, we do that. And I said, I can't come to your church. Why? Why? Because as soon as I get there, it's not perfect no more. There is not a perfect church. Can I get an amen? Amen? There's not a perfect church. And there's no perfect people. We all have imperfections. We all have shortcomings. But if we do this, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. You want blessings? Learn to apply it to your life. Can I get an amen? For some people, this is a tough, some of you probably clicked off already. But before you click off, be slow to speak on what you say to people. That's right. And if there's someone that's on your last nerve, just bring it to the leadership. And let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's reason with one another. Can I get amen? Amen. Because God loves them too. He loves their quirkiness. You know why? Because He created them. Did you create them? They may be half-baked, but guess what? God still loves them. That's right. If we learn to do what God has called us to do, guess what? We will grow in our faith. We will learn to love the unlovable, and guess what? The unlovable things in our life, God will take care of. Ooh, hallelujah. That's somebody's word for tonight. And that word is for me. For all of us. Let's move on. To verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves. Saying some Gentiles who did not know anything about God's written law had moral sensitivity and lived as though following it. They had the law of conscience. The knowledge of God's character was available to them, for they knew right from wrong. Their moral awareness will serve in place of the law to judge them. Let me just say this. Some people that I know in high school, elementary, and then when we came to young adults, they were good, morally sound people, but they still didn't have Jesus. My home fellowship leader, later on. You remember, brother. the Calvanis. I went to school with Sister Elisa Garcia. She was a cheerleader at Sweetwater when I played football. She didn't go to the parties. She didn't go to the dances. She, you know, their parents had a tight rope on her. Yet when she shared her testimony, she goes, I grew up in a moral family, but I still needed Jesus. See, we hear about the testimonies, man, wow, God picked you up from the guttermost to the uttermost. We hear those. But not. There's some that are what? They grew up morally sound. And yet they still needed Jesus. This is why Isaiah wrote this. Look at this. Look at what Isaiah 64:6 says. But we are like what? An unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. If you're self-righteous and you feel you're above others, you know what a filthy rag is? How many know what a filthy rag is in the Old Testament? For those of you that don't know what a filthy rag is in the Hebrew, it's a woman's monthly cloth. That's what a filthy rag is. Wow. It says, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our what? Iniquities. Look at what Paul wrote in Corinthians. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's mercy. Can I get an amen? It's all about what God did for us. Listen, we got two more verses to break down. Can we endure it before we depart from here? Verse 15 in Romans chapter 2. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Saints, all cultures and nations, no matter how different, have a common recognition that some things are right and other things are wrong. God put that in us. Gentiles who do not know God's law have a moral sensitivity in their hearts that matches what God's law requires. A conscience is an inward monitor that lets us know when we have done wrong. You remember even before we got saved, you know when you did wrong. When you stole that candy bar. Oh, come on, when you were a kid. Oh, that's right. Came home with the 10-speed. What was in yours? What the law does for the Jew, the conscience does for the Gentile, acting as God's law written within them. Look what King David wrote right here. Look at this. I'm going to put it right up here in Psalm 119:11-12. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, meaning teach me your ways. And in verse 16, our last verse in Romans chapter 2. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to whose gospel?
Jesus'
gospel. Wow. You see? Listen, saints. You and I cannot judge no one. Can I get an amen? Don't get caught up in judging folks, because guess what? This is what I need to get across tonight to those who are listening. That when we judge God is going to mete out whatever we judged on someone. He's going to bring it back to you. Hear me clearly. Whatever you conjured up, whatever you judge someone, and you caused them to cut and run, and are running now because of you, it's going to come back to you in one way or another, unless you get it right before God. God will be the final judge. Look what we're going to close in this and pray. But in John 5:24, look at this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Now look at this in verse 29. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Look at this. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see, the gospel Paul preached included this wonderful message that you and I, when we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were judged already at the cross. How many are so blessed to know that we were already judged at the cross, and now God has given us eternal life? But you may be watching tonight for the first time, second time, third time, I don't know. And maybe you never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read enough scriptures tonight. We've addressed this issue tonight, that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you die in your sin, then all that's left for you is an eternal torment, which is called the lake of fire. But here's the good news. The gospel is called the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to die for our sins, that if you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will what? Save you. How many are so blessed to know that you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Come on. We've all been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so we're going to give you that opportunity right now to repent of your sins, to cry out to God, to ask God to save you from this untoward generation, and that God will do something miraculous, radical in your life and fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's here to pray with me, to pray for you, that you would surrender your heart right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me from every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Woo, He's worthy. He is so worthy. Saints of God, I'm so thankful that you have pressed out tonight. I'm looking forward to Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're going to have wonderful worship here. A message God has given me from Monday. He's downloading it. I can't wait for Sunday to release it to all of us. That's going to build us up. And we'll be edified and blessed. And then I'm looking forward to all of us getting together to get together the afternoon. I know some of you have invited friends and family to come watch hopefully your favorite team that's going to play that day. And win.
I know
who's this. We know who Sister Yolanda's team is, don't we? That's right. But we're all going to have a blessed and wonderful time. And so I'm going to leave us our benediction, and then we can close out tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. May the Lord be graceful to you. May the Lord continue to bless us in mighty ways. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Come on, give God a shout. We love you. We love the Lord.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.